Whatever do you mean, Darwin? Good morning, everybody. This is a football, brothers and sisters. You all know who Vince Lombardi is? Some of you do. Not everybody. He was one of the greatest coaches of football in all times. And when he became head coach of the Green Bay Packers, his very first meeting with the team, he held up one of these and told all the players out there that this is a football. Now, these are men that have been playing professional football. They weren't eight-year-olds. They knew a little bit about the game. But the next thing he said to them was, the purpose of the game is to carry this ball down the field across the goal line without the ball touching the ground. And if you drop the ball and it touches the ground, you're not playing football. Now, I know some of you are saying, okay, Ken, what's that got to do with us? Well, because his team went to win many titles, he started off going back to basics with the team. And sometimes Christians, they get caught up. They get caught up in prophecy or in theology or eschatology, and they get so wrapped up in all that they forget the basics. And so sometimes you got to go back to the basic truths of God. I'm going to have you open up to Matthew chapter 16 just for a little bit. And it says in verse 13, Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word Peter, or Petros, rock. And it means rocks formed together into one large mass of rock that cannot be moved. One so big, you can call it a foundation. And that's what Jesus said, I'm building my church on. And notice that he said, I will build my church on that. It's not my church. It's not yours. He is in charge of everything that happens. He's in charge of seven people sitting here today, and not 87. Now, if we go back even further, we go back to John the Baptist. And John's disciples were coming to him and saying, this Jesus is taking away your disciples. And John knew that his work was done. His work was finished. And he said, I must decrease, folks, and he must increase. And then Jesus took over for the next 3 years or so, training his disciples. And when his job, Jesus' job, was finished, it ended at the cross. And then he resurrected and he left his disciples to continue. And they did. And they added others, Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, more. And throughout the ages, we could say you and you and you were added to the flock to continue the spread of the gospel. Can you imagine how sad these disciples were when Jesus left? And he said, now it's your job. But it was necessary for him to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And nothing happens by chance. Nothing. God works all things together for good for those that love him. And them who are called according to his purpose. And so he gives us a commandment. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and with all thy strength. And he says, that's the first commandment. And sometimes this world gets in the way of us obeying that command. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's school. It gets in the way. It's like a detour sign. It says you can't go down to California no more. If you want to go down to Crescent City, you got to go north up to Roseburg and cut over. This blockage that gets in the way is the devil's plan for our life, to deter us, to compromise our belief. And so just in your mind, think back just 1 week. Think back 1 week. In the course of the week, how much actual time did you spend thinking about Jesus? Actual time. Average person is awake 16 hours a day. You got 7 days. Multiply it out. How much is that? 112 hours. Out of 112 hours, how many of those hours did we spend thinking about Christ? And how much of those hours did we spend with the world? You think about the things you love. And you think about the things you hate. And the one you think about the most is the one that consumes you. So you got this young child. He's in Sunday school. And he says, why did God create me? And the typical basic answer is to know, love, and serve God. Oh. If that's our reason for existing, are we fulfilling it? If we only think about the Lord for a couple minutes a day? 2 Kings, chapter 20, verse 1. Prophet Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah and he says, thus says the Lord, get your house in order. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That hit me kind of hard. Got me thinking, do I have my house in order? I don't mean my house. I don't mean my property, my finances, my bank account. Or do I have all my equipment willed to my kids? Do I have my relationship with God in the proper order? And what about my family? Have I done everything I can to ensure that my family is saved? I got to do some work on Andrew. Will he listen to me? I don't know. But the Lord says, get your house in order. Now, as you know Scripture, the Lord did extend Hezekiah's life. He extended it for the purpose that he would have time to get his house in order. Did he? He didn't do very well. In fact, he gave birth or begot one of the worst kings ever against the Lord. And so maybe some of us are on an extension period right now. And when Jesus was saying that scripture I read, love the Lord thy God, that's the first and greatest commandment. Well, the second commandment to that was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then right after that, in the same verse, without skipping a beat, he says, there's none other greater than these two commandments. There's nothing that we can do that's more important than obeying those two commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. And the most important word in both of those is love. It all boils down to love. Even Paul, the great apostle, says, I can do all these things, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noise. Now, the Greek language has three words for love. Eros. That's the sensual love. Phileo. We get our word Philadelphia from that. That's the brotherly love. And we have agape. That's the God's love. And the agape love is the love that's in those two commandments that Jesus quoted, or commanded us. It's the type of love that we see in God's gift of his son and sending him to the cross. It's the agape love that seeks the welfare of all and works no ill toward any. And it's the agape love that seeks to do opportunities of good to men. Especially toward those in the household of faith. Agape love expresses deep and constant love, even toward entirely unworthy people. Because we were unworthy when God sent his son. That's the love of God. That's the love we're commanded to have. Some of you have to think way back. Do you remember your first girlfriend or boyfriend? It's amazingly because they're constantly in your thoughts. You couldn't concentrate in school. You couldn't wait to talk to her or him. School to be over so you could walk holding hands. Jesus brought that concept to the attention of the church in Ephesus when he said to them, I have something against you. You left your first love. He's talking about himself. Have we become so busy that we left our first love? Do sometimes we esteem the honor of men over God? Paul writes to the Philippians. And we went through Philippians already. And he writes in chapter 2, he said, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So we all come together for the same purpose, is to worship. Worship the Lord, to love Jesus, share this love with one another. And the important part of Paul's message was that have nothing to receive glory from others. And always think of everybody else being better than you. That you're not above them in any way. And that's the true humility that Jesus calls us to be, humble. Because he says in Matthew, whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The story of Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub. He was beautiful. He was up on God's holy mountain. You could say he was God's right-hand man or angel. Until he tried to exalt himself above the Most High. He said, I will become like the Most High. And we saw what happened to him. God lowered him. In Moses' time, there was a person called Korah. He tried to exalt himself above Moses in Numbers 16. And Moses spoke to him. And he said, if these men, Korah and his group, if they die a common death, then the Lord has not sent me. And he hadn't stopped speaking. And it says it came to pass, the ground opened up underneath him and swallowed them up. Their house, all the men, and all their goods. And they went down alive into the pit, and then the earth closed up on them. It's amazing, because even after the Lord manifested his glory and his power in the presence of the whole congregation like that, the next day they started to murmur against Moses and Aaron. And when God told Moses to get away from them so he could just wipe them all out, Moses knew they would all be killed if there wasn't some kind of atonement done. And so Moses directed Aaron, get a censer right now. Go to the altar and get fire. And go among the people to try to stop the Lord's plague. And it says Aaron ran. And the time it took him to run to the altar, get the coals, run back to the people, 14,700 died. God is in control. So we shouldn't murmur against him either. By murmuring, we're saying, I don't like what you're doing in my life, Lord. I want to be in control. I know what's best for me. It's like Lucifer. I want to be my own God. But if we are true servants of the Lord, we bow the knee. We raise our hands. And like Paul going to Damascus, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? hear and obey. Whatever your will is, I'll do it. That's the submission we need. That's the servitude we need. There's a place in the Bible in Hebrews 12. It talks about a root of bitterness that can take hold in a soil of a man's heart. And that root just keeps getting bigger and bigger and deeper into the soul of a person until they're nothing but bitter. Yes, we are going to go through tribulation. We're going to have some troubles. We're going to have some problems. Things aren't going to go our way. And those that have that root of bitterness in them, they don't allow the work of the Lord's grace to take place. They choose instead to be unforgiving and totally bitter. And we can't let that happen. And we cannot be unforgiving. We cannot be cynical. We cannot be bitter. Because Scripture says if you don't forgive your brothers, then the Father's not going to forgive you. We pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And if people continue in this unforgiving, bitter state, they come to an irreversible part where they cannot change, just like Pharaoh. It says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and after a time period, it says, the Lord hardened his heart. So as we go through the next week, if we try to focus more on Christ and have that agape love in our hearts, well, when someone calls up and says, hey, can you help me? Okay. It's a way to begin to be more like Christ. Because he didn't want to go to the cross. He said, Father, if it's your will, take it from me. And his father said, there's no other way. And he said, okay, your will be done. And so we say, Lord, your will be done. Not just next week, all the rest of my life. Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask that you strengthen us in this area, that you give us the not only the desire to be closer to you, you give us a deeper longing to be living in you as you live in us. As you speak to us this week, Lord, as you did to so many of the prophets and so many of the judges in the Old Testament, that we will too say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? I hear and I obey. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.